I want to preach this morning. It's going to be a little meaty, all right? It'll be a little bit less milk of the word and a little more meat of the word this morning. So I'm going to ask you to listen on purpose today. And I want to preach this morning the secret of great gain. The secret of great gain. Father, as we come to you now this morning, thank you, Lord, that, Lord, there's not one of us here that can brag about our righteousness of how good that we are. But Lord, we have to look to you and say, thank God for the grace of God that saved us and redeemed us. Amen. And Lord, if it wasn't for you, Father, we'd all be in a mess still. And Lord, sin has a way of complicating life. It's a way, Father, of moving us away from you. Father, a way of blinding our eyes and deceiving us. Father, I pray today that you would just take your word now and use it to help people, Father. Lord, if there perhaps would be one day that's not saved here, that they would be saved. Lord, perhaps there are some Christians here who are far from you and, Lord, have been deceived. And, Lord, that sin has blinded their eyes. May today they get things right with you. Encourage the hearts of Christians this morning. Glorify your name. And, Lord, I pray for your help now. We ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I will say that my message today, hopefully, it has the potential of being a tad lengthy. I'm going to do the best I can to be mindful of time, but it also is going to be a little weighty in the meat of the word. And so I'm going to ask you to please to follow along with me and pay attention. Don't lose me if you would. My heart today really is to help God's people. And the Bible says in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I believe that God wants the believer to experience great gain. Not as the world would describe that. But he wants the believer to have great gain in his life. And I believe that so many of us are missing that because of some deception that we have faced. Today I want to bring that out and I want to reveal that deception, give some help that way. And at the end of the service say, preacher, that's not me. I will rejoice and say, thank God, I'm just here as a voice of warning. But perhaps today that maybe some things that God reveals to your heart that you would say, you know what, that's a little bit me. Today then if you can be helped, I'll rejoice as well. And so this morning my heart is to be a help. Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young man named Timothy. He was a young preacher. And Timothy writes to instruct him as a pastor and to warn him of some things. We find a key word in 1 Timothy is the word godliness. Godliness is used over and over again in the book of 1 Timothy. It's only used 15 times in the entire New Testament, but it's used 9 times in the book of Timothy. In my context today will be focused on godliness. We see in our text verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. My emphasis today is not on the topic of finances, nor is it on the topic of contentment. There is a great truth there, but I want to go deeper than that this morning. My emphasis today is on the topic of godliness. I want to show you the root of the problem described in these verses and how the believer is capable of falling into the same corrupt thinking and temptation as was exposed here in the book of 1 Timothy and never experience the great gain that God has for you. Some Christians repeat the same mistake over and over again and never have great gain. They never get it. We find in verse number 6 it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Can I say this morning that great gain is not the fulfilling of man's lust. This great gain that God speaks about is not making you more, giving you more possessions, more worldly prosperity. It doesn't mean there's more money in the bank. That's not the great gain that God's speaking of. Here's why I say that. Verse number 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And so the Bible says that if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, it's in vain, it's empty. And so if I can get richer, but I can't take it with me, it's not great gain. It's not great gain. If I can gain more money and more homes and cars, and if I can accumulate to myself wealth, but I can't take it with me to heaven, then it's not great gain. Verse number 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Then we see here that if we're to be content with food and raiment, then great gain, spoken about in verse number 6, is not more prosperity. God says, listen, if you, what should be content with? God said, all right, if you've got food, if you're eating, and I think that looks like many of us are eating okay. Yesterday I went to Lily's graduation party, and they always have a great food over there. They should have more parties. And they had cake. And I like, look at me, I like cake. And so I went to get a piece of cake, and Miss Brooke put two pieces on my plate. She said I had to keep up my figure. And so I did a good job trying to keep it up. And so if we have food and we have raiment, we have clothes to put on, a place to sleep, God says, with those things, be content with those things. And so why would God say be content with those things and then give you more things we don't need? The great gain is not worldly prosperity or materialistic things. There is a deeper great gain that God's speaking that He wants you to enjoy. And some folks are so focused on the gain, they miss the great gain that God wants them to have. Now, so this morning I'm going to bring out, again, a little bit meaty here, so pay attention. And I want to really be a help to you this morning, because I see Christians spinning their wheels and never experiencing what God has for them. And the fault is not hinged upon the church or on the preacher or somebody else in your life. It's a heart condition that I want to show you this morning. Look with me. I'm going to give you 4 points this morning. Now, don't get too excited, because under those points there's some other points that I want to bring out too. Well, the first point is this. I want you to notice with me the philosophy of evil men. The philosophy of evil men that Paul warns Timothy about and God warns the church about. We see the philosophy of evil men is a prosperity mindset. We find in verse verse number 5. It talks about these perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. This is not a new thing, but it's been around a long time. There have been corrupt men that have taught and preached and deceived people that gain is a sign of godliness, and godliness is an avenue of worldly prosperity. Now catch that. The idea is that if you've got stuff, that somehow God must be blessing with that, and if you just use godliness, it can be an avenue to gain more stuff to fulfill your lust. That's prosperity Christianity, and it's unscriptural. God says that when a person preaches prosperity Christianity, that if you'll just live godly, God will give you all that you will and all that you want. That you're never going to have any problems in life. You're not going to be sick. You're not going to have struggles. You're going to have all the money you need. God will give you a Learjet. God will give you all these things that you really want. That's prosperity Christianity. It's a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it type idea. And God says here's God's judgment upon these men. God says these men are of corrupt minds. He says they're destitute of truth. So they have no truth. They're destitute of all truth. But well, they sound good, preacher. They have a little bit of, no, they're, all truth they're destitute of, and God says this about them, withdraw thyself from them. There are some preachers on TV and the radio you ought not listen to. That's right. But they have some good points about them. God says they're destitute of truth. He says get away from them. We could name a whole bunch this morning, and I'm not going to do that for the sake of time. But there's a bunch of preachers you ought to avoid altogether when it comes to prosperity Christianity. God didn't ever promise you name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. So we found here the philosophy of evil men. Number two, boy, we're moving right along here on point number two already. Notice with me the program of carnal men. The program of carnal men. Here we find verse number 9. Let's look at our text today, verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. I want you to notice with me that first phrase, but they that will be rich. Let me give you a clue this morning. Money is not the sin. In this verse, the word rich is not the sin. God says, but they that will be rich. Here, we find the key phrase, will be. They that will be. The sin is the will be. This will be speaks of man's intent. The will of man. The focus, the desire. In the will of man is where our thoughts abide. That's where that lives. In the will of man. And God says the man that will, his intent, his focus is not on God's will. But God, I want my will. I want to be rich. I'm living for money. God said that this man is a carnal man. And it speaks that his will is not to be godly or to be good or to be righteous. His will is to be rich, to gain, to possess. This mindset is contrary to the scriptures. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. When you think you've got it figured out, but it's not God's way, you are foolishly laboring. Your intent, your will has been skewed. This man, now this will be rich is dangerous. Not only is it on scripture, but it's dangerous because God says that this man will fall into temptation and a snare. When your intent, when your will is to be rich, to anything but God, God says, now this man, because his intent is skewed, his will is skewed, his will is off base, he will, according to scripture, that he will fall into temptation and a snare. Oh, when you begin to desire to have more worldliness, less God, the devil is quick to put up temptations and a snare. Now, I'm not a big trapper, but you that trap know what a snare is. When you get caught in a snare, if you don't have someone come by and release you, you are in trouble. We find that the danger is also that this man that wills to be rich, his intent is wrong, his will is wrong. They fall into foolish and hurtful lust, which take men into destruction and despair and ultimately into hell. So we find here the program of carnal man. We find the will to be rich. Look at me at verse number 10. Let's go a little bit deeper in the scripture. Verse number 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Once again, that money is not the sin. God never said if a person has money, that money is sin. Money is simply a tool. Having dollars is no worse than having hammers. Having money in your pocket is no worse than having a pocket knife in your pocket. It's simply a tool to be used to provide for your family and to serve God with. And so God says, He didn't say money is the root of all evil. He says that the love of money is the root of evil. Now watch this here. Love abides, our affection abides in our heart. Our heart is where the seat of our emotions, our affections. And so here's the program of carnal men. Not only is their mind and their will captivated for gain and for themselves, God's not in their thoughts, God's not in their focus. The will is gain, me, myself, and I. But their heart, the love also is captured for themselves, for money, whatever else they may want. And this is also a dangerous place to be. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. God says, listen, don't you love the things of the world? If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't love me and love them at the same time. To love money or any other idol above God is dangerous because God says in verse number 10 that because a man's will is skewed and their heart is turned away from God, they have erred from the faith. This is then talking about believers. Those who, you can't err from the faith if you weren't once in the faith. They have erred from the faith. Why? Because their will and their heart was turned away from God. Their will and their heart was captivated by the worldliness and the things of life. They had more will for themselves and more love and affection for themselves than they did for the things of God. And God said they erred from the faith and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Love, money is simply a tool, but money that is loved and worshipped never brings relief to anyone but great sorrow. When our heart and our will is off base and skewed away from the things of God, there's no great results. There's no great gain at the end of the day. But at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, the believer has been pierced through with many sorrows and tragedies and heartaches. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. When God gives great gain, there's no piercing sorrow. But when we worship idols and money, and take our heart and our mind has been pulled away from God, then it ends with great sorrow. Now the carnal man has devised programs to accomplish his will and to gain what he loves. And so when you see it in scripture, they accomplish, listen, for example, education, and I'm not against education, but education in our society has become a god to accomplish what I want and gain what I want. Nothing wrong with going to school to get an education or a trade or a skill. Those are fine, noble things. The man today has used a lot of those things. They've used those things to gain what they want and get what they love. Man has used their careers. Man has used their jobs. Man has used the wicked devices and schemes, programs. Because their will is to gain in their heart is to love the money. Now, here's where it gets a little meaty and a little heavy. Here's where my heart is today. I'm hoping you can see the connection and the leap. Christianity has been reduced to being a program by many. For its professing believers using attempts to get what they want, to get gain. This is what Paul's warning Timothy about. Because he exposes the fallacy that gain is godliness. He says, Timothy, there's going to be folks that are going to use Christianity as a program simply to accomplish what they will and gain what they love. He said, from such withdraw thyself. You see, when we no longer view Christ, Jesus, as the person of God, but as a program for gain, we are no worse than the man described here in this verse. And this morning I mentioned it was a night some. I believe that sometimes we as Christians, the reason that we struggle and repeat the same mistakes over and over again is because we view Christianity as a program to gain what I want. God, give me what I want, God, and give me what I love. We see it as a program to gain what we want and not as a person from that we should worship and love. Why do I say that? So, preacher, you're being a little bit hard. Why do you say that Christianity has been reduced by many to a program? I watch and I observe. And I'm not perfect. By the way, I have not arrived as a Christian as far as being the epitome and spiritual example of a great Christian. I am not a great Christian. I'm not even a great person, really. But I serve a really good God. We alter the program to our will, then ask God to give us what we want. Yeah. Our will is not God's will.
That's good.
Yeah. We don't often say like the Lord's prayed, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. We often say, God, please bless my will and give me what my heart loves. We alter the program because we can't alter the person.
Right.
So we disconnect Christianity as the person. Because we can't alter Christ. Make it a program because we can alter a program. Let me give you my observations. If I'm off base and after church, you talk to me about it and we'll decide that I'm right still. Here's what I see. Again, this is not being judged. This morning, my heart is not to judge. But I do want to sound a voice of warning. Here's what I've noticed and I've watched our Christianity today in modern America. We neglect the Bible, but attempt to serve the God of the Bible. You see, the Bible sits on empty pews. It sits in back seats of cars and trunks of cars, untouched, unread. It sits on dusty bookshelves, tucked away in closets, people's backpacks, never opened up. But yet then we try to describe and serve the God of the Bible. With what we've learned from what we've heard here and there, from what our schools have taught us, from what we caught on TV, and Hollywood loves Jesus, I'm sure. What we heard on the radio, and what we have done is we have made Jesus Christ not God, but we've made Him our idol because we have changed the program to meet our will, getting what we want. How does that look in real life? It looks like this, the God of the Bible has a problem with murdering unborn babies. But the God of today takes no issue with abortion. The God of the Bible says that marriage is between one man and one woman.
Yes.
That homosexuality is an abomination. But the God of today says, I've got no problem with sodomites. The Bible says that marriage is between marriages the God of the Bible says that He hates to put in the way. He hates divorce. He hates remarriage. But the modern day God takes no issue with divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage. The God of the Bible says that shacking up of a man and a woman is fornication. But the modern day God takes no issue with it. The God of the Bible says that children are to obey and honor their parents. But the modern day God has no problem with rebellion, disrespect, and disloyalty. There was a day when Sundays were God's day. There were God's days. But now they're altered at our will. And by the way, when that happened, America was a better place to be. Families were stronger families. Homes were stronger homes. When Sunday was the Lord's day, and listen, this is getting a little bit rough, so buckle your seatbelts and don't throw any looks at me, but I'm warning you now that we have made God a program to ease our conscience, to bless our wills and to get what we want. We think it's a program. If I dot the I's and cross the T's, that somehow this program has to make me wealthy and get what I want. So there used to be a day on Sundays, I remember as a kid. My parents weren't really faithful, but I remember as a kid that Sunday was the Lord's day. And you got up, you took a shower. You put your best clothes on. You went to church because you were meeting with Jesus Christ. And you put your best clothes on. Now listen, if blue jeans and a t-shirt is your best clothes, then come on, brother. You're welcome here. But our program says now flip-flops and shorts are good enough. It's okay. It's just God. We've made God into our own image. There was a day when the things of God were honored. I can remember growing up, again, the house of God is not the temple of God. That's where we meet. And when I was growing up, you didn't run through the auditorium, climb on pews, and went across the platform because there was always this old lady that would grab you by the nape of your neck. And every church had one and said, "Get off the platform, brat!" Every church had one. "I'm going to tell your parents." No, don't do that. The platform where you couldn't be on there. And now we've made God's house a coffee house. Folks won't tithe, but they'll bring in their $5 Starbucks coffee and spill it all over the place. I can remember when I was a kid, you couldn't even chew gum in church. "Sit that out! Can't bring that gum in here." Okay, you say, "Well, maybe they're a little bit too far to the right." I'm saying their heart was, we're meeting with God. Amen. And He's not a program that we can alter at will. He's a person that's holy. That's good. So I'm not trying to say that we ought to go back to every old things that we used to do, because sometimes our grandfathers and our grandparents, sometimes they were a little bit too far in some areas to the right. But I'm saying I respect and honor the heart of it. Because they weren't going to match a plan. See, it's not salvation's plan, it's salvation's person. Amen. A plan didn't save anybody, but a person did. Amen. There was a time when God's tithes were honored and given, and now today's God is okay with being robbed. You don't care about being robbed. And the believer uses their money for whatever they want and whatever they love. The God of the Bible says we're to love one another and care for one another, forgive one another, as you've been loved and forgiven by God. But today's God's okay with sarcasm, and bitterness, and unforgiveness, and grudges, and getting even, and unkindness. And whatever gain that you're getting from today's God is not the great gain that God has promised you in the Scripture. My heart today is this, and I know I'm taking a leap here by using the Scripture, but I think I'm on cue. These carnal men, they've used programs because your will and their heart was skewed against the things of God, and they want a great gain. And today, we as Baptists, if we're not careful, we make everything a program to get people to do certain things. And we say, you know what, if I do those things, then God has to bless me and give me great gain. It's not the great gain that God wants you to have. And He is not a program. And Paul says to Timothy in verse number 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." This is not scripture just for the preacher, but for every believer. God says, flee this mindset that I'm a program that for you to get gained, that I'm here to bless your will and give you what your heart loves. Our prayer ought to be, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And God, I love you because you first love me. Number three is, I want you to notice with me really quick. Well, I don't care how quick it is, but notice with number three. The person of godliness. You see, godliness is not a program that can be changed. It's a person that has not nor ever will be changed. Godliness is a person of Jesus Christ. You see, we like programs. We like all the thou shalts and all the steps and all the, we want to put everything down to a program because we can alter that program as we see fit. Hey, we're living in America today, 2019. Let's open up the doors to everybody and be inclusive and not have any standards and bring the rock music because we can alter the program. We can miss church if we want to, if for any other reason. Whether it's just fun or pleasure, or it's because I don't feel like going. Or I'm just too tired to come. You know, you can serve God tired. It'll be all right. Here's the problem. We're trying to get God to bend to our will and bend to our heart to accomplish something in our life that we can say, look at me, I'm godly. When God says, you're going all the way backwards. You bend to my will. And you love me, put me first. I'll give you great gain. Now watch this, and I got to move on here. Godliness is the person of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there is no godliness. But listen to these verses, John 8:58. Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. He was saying, I'm the eternal God. There was no one before me. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the first and last. He said, I am. I am God. In John 16:51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10:9, he says again, I am the door. And in John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And in John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's not saying believe a plan. He's saying, I am godliness. I am God. Amen. I'm the person of God. We ought to view God, we ought to view Christianity not as a program that we keep to soothe our conscience, but we ought to view him as a person. He's God. Amen. He's Jesus. He's the I am. Worthy of honor, worthy of praise, worthy of reverence. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. We go knock on doors. My heart breaks. Talk to people about Jesus, and they said, here's a reply oftentimes here in Dubuque, and I'm not being unkind, but the reply is, I'm Catholic. That's a program, sir. As bad as, listen, and by the way, if your response to salvation is, I'm Baptist, that's a program, sir.
That's right,
it's a program. Being a Baptist, going to this church, or being a Catholic won't take anyone to heaven.
Amen.
Jesus Christ said, you can't believe in a program, believe in a person.
Amen. That's good.
We see in John 15:1, Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. John 18:5, he says to the disciples and those that question him, he simply says, I am he. I am he. Jesus Christ is a person. You know why it's so easy for our young folks to walk away from church? Walk away from the things of God? Because they've been taught to view church as a program, not as a person. You are not here to fulfill a program. And if my preaching has led you to believe that all I got to do is go through a program, then I apologize. I have led you astray. Because the Bible says it's not about a program, it's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I don't want to bring anybody into a program, but the relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know when my wife and I celebrate today, our 29th anniversary? Because marriage is not a program. I'm married to a person.
That's good.
I can walk away from a program, but I can't walk away from a person. You know why so many people walk away from Jesus Christ? Because they have viewed this thing of church and Bible and prayer as simply a religious program that's all for you, but not for me. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a program. It's a person. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 10:9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. He didn't say confess the Baptist church. He didn't say confess baptism or confirmation of the Lord's Supper. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is not where you went to church at or what confirmation class you went through or who was your Sunday school teacher. Salvation is said, I believe in the person of Jesus. Amen. That he did die. God did raise him from the dead and I believe in him. Christians today, this is not a program hour. It's a personal hour. And Christ wants to walk with you and know you and love you. And when you walk away, you don't insult or grieve a program or a church. When I sin, I grieve the heart of a person of God. When I walk away, I insult Jesus. I grieve Him. Not a program. Christianity is not a religious program. It is a person. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul never, here, he never mentions the program. He doesn't mention Sunday school class or camp or confirmation or religion or denomination. He said, listen, I believe in Christ and I live. How do I live? Christ lives within me. Now live for Him, not a program.
Amen.
Oh, today if we would get that down, we would see great gain in our life. There'd be great gain when we realize that Christianity is not simply a Baptist program that a few folks march through. It's a person of Christ that we love and we say and we believe in. He saves us. We serve Him.
Amen.
For so long in my life, I've been guilty of trying to fit in with a program. Like somehow, Lord, if I just do the program just right, will you love me now? Will I be somebody now? And He's real. He's revealed to me in these last several years. It's not a program that makes you who you are. It's the person of Christ that loved you and gave himself for you. A program that didn't save you. Christ saved you as you were in your sins.
Amen.
I don't want to go through this life as a Christian, as a preacher, marching to serve a program. I want to give my life for a person named Jesus Christ. And so many Christians repeat the same mistakes over and over again. You've made church a program, sir. Because you've altered it at your will to accomplish what you want and beg God to give you what you love. When God's saying to you, your prayer ought to be, not my will, Lord, but thy will. Your heart ought to be, Lord, I love you because you first loved me. So you find here the person of godliness, and lastly, number four, and I won't be long on this, because I think you're getting the picture. The priority of godliness. The priority of godliness is when our will and our heart are changed to follow the person of godliness. Verse number 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. What's happened here, verse number 11? What's happened here is the will of man and the heart of man has been altered to no longer say, it's my will, it's what I want. But now according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, they've been transformed by the renewing of their mind. Their heart and minds have been renewed in the things of God. And now they can pray, Lord, your will be done in my life. And Lord, I love you first and foremost. This is evidenced by when they follow after righteousness and godliness. Love and patience. Listen, let's say that you can define godliness how you want to define godliness. I'm not your dictator. But the evidence is this. When we recognize Him as a person on a program, and then the evidence, the fruit is this. When a Christian, when a believer pursues after God, you'll find righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness in their life. That's the evidence of my pursuit of God. The evidence is not, God, save me from my sin, but let me stay in my sin.
Come on.
The evidence is not, Lord, save us from our sin, but let us stay worldly and change and adapt the program to what we want today. The evidence is when we look at, see God as a person who He is, who He says He is, and then we pursue Him as He is. Jesus Christ, He predestinated us that when we got saved, His predestination was that we'd be conformed to His image.
Yes, sir.
And here's what we've done today in modern America, modern Christianity. We say, thank you, Lord, for saving us, but now let me make you into my image.
Oh.
And really what's happened now, Christianity, now careful here, Christianity has become nothing more than the idol that we call Jesus. You see, it can't be your Jesus and my Jesus. It's got to be the Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
That'd be the Jesus. And he tells us who he is. He tells us what we ought to love, what we ought to hate. He tells us how what we ought to live, what we ought to pursue. He tells us what is great gain in our life. He tells us those things. And when you change that, you've made Jesus Christ an idol. And I think many times we serve an idol saying, bless my will, give me what I love. We ought to say, God, not my will. Let me just say this to you this morning. I know we live in a day of grace. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
I'm so glad that we're not under the law. I'm so glad we don't have to try to keep the law and do all those sacrifices. What a blessing it is to live in the day of grace. Now catch this. Now watch the statement. Grace does not diminish His holiness. If God were not holy, there'd be no need for grace. If God changed His holiness, there'd be no need for grace. If God had a blemish, why do we need grace? Because we're unrighteous, falling short of the glory of God. Now, if we can find a blemish in God, say, but God, there's a spot, even a small one, then God could be reduced to the man's level, and we would need no grace because God would be just like us. Grace would mean nothing. But grace is not taken to diminish God's holiness. Grace has given us an avenue to access His righteousness through Jesus Christ. You see, grace has allowed us to come to God and say, God, I believe. And grace says, I'm going to forgive you and make you righteous like me. Grace don't bring God down to our level. Grace raises us up to God's level.
Come on.
And so that's the priority of godliness. The priority is pursuing God at His level. The evidence is when we pursue God and fight the good fight of faith. Today, my heart is this, that you and I would surrender our will and renew our affections. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God saying, surrender your will to me. Surrender once and for all. Then he says in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God's saying this, not only will surrender your mind, but change your heart. You see this morning, what your will, that's your thoughts, your focus, your intent, your drive. In your heart, your affection, your emotions, your love. God said, I want those two things. I want those two things. Because when God has those two things, He has all of you. All of you. But when you maintain those two things, you make Christ then become your idol. Because you're in charge now. You're God. And come to church carrying a black book, put a few bucks in the offering plate, simply become a lucky charm to you. If I do these programs, somehow I'll be blessed. That's no worse than the men that we've already read about. Today, my heart's not against anyone here. My heart is just, sometimes we as people, we repeat the same things over and over again, saying, God, can I have great gain now? And God's saying, it's not about a program, it's about a person. And this morning, our church is not about getting you into a program, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is a person. He is, I am. And that great God I am loves you. Father, today we come to you, Lord, in closing. Father, I hope today that we've made some dent, Lord, with your word. I hope some folks have made the connection between what we've read and between how we live. And God, we're nobody special here. We've not figured it out. We've not arrived at the epitome of Christianity. We're not spiritual giants. We're just flesh and blood with a weak flesh, saved by the grace of God. And Lord, for so long I've been guilty of treating church sometimes as a program that we just got to march through. Pastoring is a program that I've been called to, but really, Father, at the end of the day, it's been a wrong mindset because, Lord, serving you in the ministry has been serving a person, not a program. And God, today I want to love you as a person, not a plan or a program. May our church family, Father, as well, Lord, love you as a person, not a program. Every way, Father, I pray. As the piano begins to play an invitation song, let's stand together this morning.